If you have your Bible this morning, please join me again in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2. Well, as we begin our study through this chapter, I want to read all of the chapter this morning. Something I hope that all of you were able to do over this last week. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Beloved, as we prepare to go through this chapter, it will take us a little bit to go through, though most likely not quite as long as it took us to go through chapter 1. But as we begin to do that today, as many of you know, we've been talking a lot on Wednesday nights about reading your Bible. Talking about how to read your Bible. We want to see an example of that even this morning briefly as we prepare to begin our study here in chapter 2. I hope as you read through the chapter throughout the week and as we read it this morning, if you compared it to the context of chapter 1 and what we were talking about for a long time in chapter 1, I hope that you noticed something. I hope you noticed that in chapter 1, Paul there was talking about the pastors in the church, the elders in the church. And I hope as you compare that with what we just read here in chapter 2, that you see that he has shifted his focus now from the pastors in the church to the people in the church. The second observation I want you to notice as we were reading through chapter 2 is the idea of soundness. If you look back in verse 1, he says you're to be speaking the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. In verse 2, talking about the older men, they are to be sound in faith. Then down in verse 8, when he's talking again to Titus and about the younger men, they're to be sound in their speech. The same idea we found in chapter 1 as well. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, the elders are to be able to exhort in sound doctrine. Whenever they are reproving the false teachers and those that would be falling prey to their teaching there in verse 13 of chapter 1, they're doing so that they may be sound in the faith. That idea of soundness is talking about health. It's from the word that we get for hygiene. And it's not talking about our physical health. It's talking about the spiritual health of the church. That a spiritually healthy church has leaders, has pastors who are sound and are exhorting the people in sound doctrine, and then the people are taking that sound doctrine and applying it to their lives. They are living sound lives by that sound doctrine. That is, they're letting what they're hearing shape and develop their character into Christ's likeness. A third observation I hope you will notice from chapter 2 is that there are these purpose clauses that answer the question of why he's calling on them to live in this way. Look again, if you will, in verse 5. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Then in verse 8. So that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then down in verse 10. So that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. What you will see there is there's a unifying thread. There is a unifying theme of the purpose of why it is that the people of God need to live their lives in a way that shows that they are applying and living what they're hearing in regards to sound doctrine. It's reminding us that the purpose there is that it does matter how we live our life. It matters because those purpose clauses are evangelistic in nature. That we have an evangelistic impact in our life and how we live our life. So he's speaking about how our lives are to properly reflect the gospel. But let me give you a fourth and final observation, key observation I want you to think about from this passage here in all of chapter 2. If you recall, on Wednesday nights we have talked about when you read your Bible, when you study your Bible, you're to do it from what I call a literal, historical, grammatical approach. And when we talk about grammatical, one of the aspects of grammar is that we focus on each word in the verse, each word in the passage, each word in the chapter. And here's an example of why that's important. If you look down in verse 11, that one word there, for, is a very key word. Because what that word tells you is, and what he goes on to describe in verses 11 through 14, he's talking there about the gospel. He's talking about the grace of God that has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. And that from that gospel and from Jesus Christ and the grace of God, it brings us salvation. And it brings us a sanctifying grace of training us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and how we're to live our life and be looking for the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that word for that he says there in verse 11. Tells you that all of what he has said in verses 2 through 10, that's the fruit that's to come out of our life. But the root, what it's rooted in, is the grace of God. It's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in what God has done in our life through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So please understand that over the weeks as we go through these verses, in particularly in verses 2 through 10, where he's talking about how the older men are supposed to be and how the older women are supposed to be and how the younger women and the younger men are supposed to be in the church and how we're supposed to live even as a bond slave or as a master. That all of that is the fruit that's supposed to come from our life because of the root that has been planted in us in the grace of God, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. As he goes on to say there in verse 13, as we're looking for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Here it is, the gospel, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to set us free, so that we would be pure and a people that are zealous for good deeds. So, beloved, please understand, this is where it must start for each and every one of us. Have you experienced that saving grace of God? Has salvation come to you? Have you seen your sinfulness? Have you seen that your only hope is in our great God and Savior Christ Jesus because of what he did? Because he gave himself to redeem us, to set us free, to pay the penalty for our sins, to purify us. Have you seen your need to be purified? And the only way you can be purified in the eyes of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is where this must start. We're not preaching morality. We're preaching the sanctifying work of the grace of God. Have you been saved by the grace of God? Have you been saved? Are you a follower of Christ? If not, this is where I would encourage you, even at this moment, this is where you need to respond now to the Word of God. You need to respond to what Christ has done for you, to set you free and to forgive you and to cleanse you and to make you right with God. Now, as we're thinking about this chapter, as I said, the main focus is on the people of God, the people in the congregation. But I also want you to see, this is where we're going to focus this morning and probably next week, is that Paul also is addressing what I refer to as the pastor of the congregation. The pastor of the congregation. You say, well, who would that be? It would be Titus. It would be Titus. Not that in the sense that Titus is being a pastor like we would think of in certain ways today. But in this sense, remember, Titus has been left there by Paul to set things in order. That is, he has the pastoral responsibility to lead each of these churches, each of these congregations on the Isle of Crete. And he's been left there to set things in order. That is, to lead these congregations, first and foremost, in appointing elders. But he also has the task, as we see here in chapter 2, of also leading the congregation and how they are supposed to live their life. That's why I ask you to focus this week in your reading of Titus chapter 2 on verses 1, verse 7 and 8, and verse 15. Because in those four verses, Paul is directly addressing Titus. He's talking specifically to Titus. And he's talking specifically to Titus in his pastoral role in these churches. How it is he's supposed to lead them in setting in order what remained, what still needed to be set in order. In fact, as I thought about this, if I ever get the opportunity to speak to pastors, this is a passage I would want to take them. This is a message I would want to deliver to them. I think every man graduating from seminary, every man that's about to take a church to be a pastor, every man that's already a pastor in a church needs to hear what Paul has to say here to Titus because of the application for us as pastors. Because we all have that same responsibility that Titus did, to make sure that things are in order in the church the way God wants it to be, and to lead the church to actually preach and to practice sound doctrine so that they will be a spiritually healthy church as evaluated by the Word of God. But beloved, may I say, this is something that you and we as a church need to hear as well as the people of God. We need to hear and understand what Paul is saying to Titus in regards to pastor and the pastoral role. Because this is what you look for. This is what you should desire out of a pastor. And I think it's a good reminder that a pastor in a church should develop their philosophy of ministry from the Scriptures. That is how they would do ministry. And here in these verses that we're going to look at in verse 1, 7, 8, and 15, I believe Paul and God is giving us a pastoral philosophy of ministry on leading a church. Just as I said to you when we studied through 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in those opening verses, that there Paul was giving us a pastoral philosophy of ministry about preaching. Here is a pastoral philosophy of ministry about how do you lead a church into becoming a spiritually healthy church. So what is it that Paul says to Titus? That is, how is it that Titus is supposed to lead each of these congregations that he's supposed to go to into being and becoming a spiritually healthy church? Well, it's very simple, but it's very demanding. It's very simple, but it's very demanding. And there's two things that he's calling on Titus to do. That he's calling on anyone who's in a pastoral role of a church, leading a church, to do. And here they are. One, he is to be properly speaking to the congregation. Properly speaking to the congregation as he should speak. And then two, he must be personally showing the congregation how to live it. Properly speak it, then personally show it. The properly speaking is found in verse 1 and verse 15, where he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." And then in verse 15, as he closes this section, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." But he has to do more than just speak it. He also has to show it. And now that brings us down to verse 7 and 8, where there, though he's talking in the context of young men, he then points directly to Titus, because Titus is a young man. He would be in the category of a young man in the church. And there he begins to speak in the singular, not in the plural, because he's specifically speaking to Titus. And he tells Titus, "Titus, show yourself," there in verse 7, "to be an example." An example of what? An example of good deeds, and also in your doctrine, in your teaching, it needs to be pure, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So basically says, Titus, you need to go properly. If you're going to lead these congregations, as I've left you to do, you walk into those churches and you begin to properly speak to them as you're supposed to, and then you personally show them what it is that you're talking about. And you show them by an example through your works and through your words. Through your works, your good deeds, and through your words, as he begins to focus in on there about the purity and doctrine being dignified and sound in their speech, which is beyond reproach. As I said, ministry, pastoral ministry, is not complicated. It is simple. But it is demanding. It is demanding. And I also want you to see that this is something that Paul also said to Timothy, a man that was placed in the same kind of position as Titus, in a pastoral role, with pastoral responsibilities of preaching and teaching and leading a church in the way they should be. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you're going to see here, in this section where he's talking to Timothy, where he's going to be urging Timothy to focus in on his speaking and his showing himself as an example. Verse 11, he says, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Now that ought to register in your mind right there what we just read in verse 15, where he told Titus, "Let no one disregard you." Verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." So there's the showing. Verse 13, "Until I come," here's the speaking, "give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all." Verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Again, you notice Paul says to Timothy, pay attention to your doctrine, to what you're teaching, what you're speaking, but pay attention to yourself and how you're living as well. Timothy, you've got to go here and you've got to speak and you've got to show. As As I said, it is very simple, but it is very difficult, it is very demanding, and it is very calls for a discipline. It calls for a discipline. Now let's go back to our text in Titus 1. And this morning I want us to focus in on verse 1 and verse 15. Because here, as I said, is where Paul is telling Titus in his pastoral role that as you're leading these congregations as you go there, you need to be properly speaking to them. To lead, you have to speak. And leadership in the church requires speaking. That's why, as we saw in Titus chapter 1, as we looked over there and in 1 Timothy 3, that for one to be a pastor, to be an elder, they have to have the ability to teach. Why? Because a part of their leadership is teaching. Leading the church through their preaching and their teaching. So how, when we say he has to properly speak, what do we mean by that? Or what does Paul mean by that? Well, let's first focus in on verse 1. Where he says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. What he's saying there is that in that pastoral role, in leading the church, and they're properly speaking, their speaking needs to be constrained. It needs to be confined. You say, well, constrained to what? Confined to what? Well, look again. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's what he has to be constrained to. That's what he has to be confined that. That when he shows up there to speak and to lead the church, he's going to constrain and confine his speaking to them to only that's going to be in agreement and fitting with sound doctrine. And notice the flow of this, how he's getting this across to Titus. If you look back up in chapter 1, remember he says, here's what they are doing. This is what the false teachers are doing. Those that profess to know God, but by their deeds are denying him. What are they doing? They are paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments of men that are turning away from the truth. They are teaching things, he says back in Titus chapter 1. In verse 11, they're teaching things they ought not to teach. They're doing such things in verse 9 as contradicting sound doctrine. That is, they're contradicting the teaching that is in agreement with the faithful word. The faithful word is that teaching that is in agreement with what the apostles were teaching. This is the sound doctrine that he's speaking about. So notice he's saying, here's what they are doing. But then in verse 2, he says, but as for you, Titus, that is, though that may be what they're doing, don't fall prey to that and don't go along with that. But as for you, they may get caught up in speculations. They may get caught up in telling stories. They may get caught up in going outside of the teaching, but not you. But as for you, here's what I want you to do. You just speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. This is a pattern with Paul. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. In verse 13 he says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Like, this is what's going to be going on, Timothy. Evil men, imposters, they're going to be proceeding and getting worse. They're being deceived. They're going to be deceiving others. But notice verse 14. But you, however, that is, that may be what's going on, but here's what I want you to do. You just continue in the things that you've learned. You continue the things you've come convinced of from childhood. You continue in the Word of God. Don't go with them. Look down in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Where he's talking there, saying in verse 3, that a time will come when they, here it is the difference between they and you. Here's what they will not endure sound doctrine. They will want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, though they may be going that direction, he says, but you, Timothy, You just be sober in all things. Endure the hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. My point is the way Paul writes that in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. And as he writes it there in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he puts that up front where he says, you, the first word in the actual verse there in the Greek language is you. You, but, you, however, you, as for you. And he does that to emphasize that this is what they may be doing. You don't do that. You don't have the right, Titus, to go outside of Scripture. You have to constrain yourself as you go in to speak to the congregation. You have to constrain yourself, confine yourself to the things. And notice now, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1, which are fitting. The idea of fitting there is proper. That are right, that are in agreement, in accordance with. Let me give you a couple of examples in Scripture of where this word is used. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for a moment. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 9, he uses this same word. It's kind of help give you a picture of what he means by this. He says, likewise, I want women... 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works. And here it is, as is proper. As is proper for women making a claim to godliness. But Paul's just saying there, look, the culture may be telling these women there, here's how you need to dress, here's what you need to do. But he's saying, but as for you ladies in the church, don't go along with the culture. You dress properly as is proper and right and fitting with what is godliness. See, that's how he's using it. Look over in the book of Ephesians for a moment. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And follow with me in reading verses 3 and 4. Where Paul says, but immorality or even impurity or greed must not even be named among you. And here it is again, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He's saying, look. There are certain behavior, there are certain words, a certain way that people are talking. He's saying that is not proper among God's people. That is not fitting for them. And this is what he's saying over in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Titus, confine your things and what you speak when you speak to the church, whether you speak to them from the pulpit, are you speaking to them and conversing with them? However it is you're speaking to them, when you're speaking to the church, you make sure that you are constraining and confining what you're communicating to them in such a way that it is proper and fitting for what is in agreement with sound doctrine. Again, when we talk about sound doctrine, we're talking about that which is in agreement with the Word of God. You go back again to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Remember we talked about this, that the elder has to be one who's holding fast the faithful word. And that faithful word is described as that which is in accordance with the teaching. That he has to be committed and faithful to the proper understanding and teaching of the Word of God as it was taught by the apostles and by all the others of Scripture, so that he will have the ability then to exhort in sound doctrine. The only way a man's going to have the ability to exhort in sound doctrine is he is someone that is approaching and holding on to the Word of God in such a way that it's in agreement with how it is taught, that is taught by the apostles. That's the sound doctrine, the healthy doctrine that he is speaking about. So, beloved, you think about it as people of God speaking in the church. I mean, yes, we may go to certain venues where when we go to those venues, there's a certain way that they may speak that's not filthy talk. They may, you go to certain venues to be entertained, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not fitting for this venue. That's what it's saying. When you're speaking to the church, you speak in a way that's fitting for this venue. That's fitting for sound doctrine. And beloved, it can be tempting for a pastor. And it can be tempting even for the people of God in a church not to want to confine themselves simply to what the Bible says. To want stories. To want speculations, to want the sensational that will move us emotionally. Beloved, I want you to be moved emotionally, but I want you to be moved by the Spirit of God who's taken the Word of God in moving you. It's easy to not want just to have the reading and the explanation of the text and the using of Scripture to illustrate the text and just explain the meaning of the passage and the words in the text itself. It's easier. I'll just tell you, it's easier to preach with stories. It's easier to be entertaining or try to be entertaining. That's easier. And it's probably easier to listen to. I understand that. But if we're going to be in agreement with what Paul is saying here, when he tells Titus, when you go into these churches, you speak, you constrain yourself. Here's what they're doing, but as for you, you speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, which means Titus, and to anyone who's in the pastoral role, you have to do the demanding, disciplined work, the difficult work. Get into the Word of God, mine it out, and bring it to the people of God. For a pastor to effectively lead a congregation into being a spiritually healthy church, that is what he must do when he comes to speak to the church. And beloved, but that is also what you have to desire as well. You have to desire it as well. As I said, it's simple, but it's hard and it's difficult. And it does require desire. It requires discipline to read and to study and to think and to pray, to prepare what to say. But it requires that same, in some sense, on your part as well. It requires that you have that desire. It requires that you have that discipline. You have that devotion of just wanting to come and to hear sound doctrine so that we don't fall prey to what we just read there over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says there a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what they would rather hear is stories that were going to tickle their ears, it's going to entertain them, be sensational for them. They don't have to have the truth. And that's not what we ever want to be. So Paul is telling Titus, though inroads may have already taken place in some of these churches where you're going, don't follow that path. That's not an option for you. You just keep speaking the things that are in accordance with the sound doctrine. And if ever Titus walked into a church that was already what it says, and he says to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 4, where they're already in a place where they want to endure sound doctrine, where they want to accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they've already turned away their ears from the truth, and they've already turned aside to the myths. What is Titus supposed to do? He's supposed to do the same thing that Paul told Timothy. Just keep preaching the word. You keep being sober in all things. You endure the hardship that's going to come from that. And that means you have to be doing the work of an evangelist, because most likely you have a church that's filled with unbelievers. And just fulfill your ministry. That is, it doesn't change. Just because the congregation at certain places may be a place where they want to endure sound doctrine, he doesn't tell Timothy nor Titus to change their approach in what they speak. You just keep speaking and preaching the word that is in agreement with sound doctrine. And as you do it, you just endure the hardship that comes with it. And you do the ministry of evangelism. and you just fulfill your ministry. That's what the man of God has to do. So, what did we do? In the pastoral role, he comes there to speak properly. And speaking properly, he is confining, he is constraining himself just simply to what the Word of God is saying and teaching. But now let's move over to verse 15 now for a moment. And these next points will be much more brief. In verse 15, he says these things, again referring back to all of what he said in chapter 2. Notice again, he says, speak, exhort, and reprove. Each one of those verbs is in the present tense, which means, Titus, these things I told you to speak to each congregation, you just have to continually do it. You keep on doing this. You can't do it just one time. You have to do it over and over and over again. That is, this needs to be the pattern of your speaking. So not only in leading a church into being a spiritually healthy church must the one in the pastoral role have his speaking to them being constrained and confined, it also needs to be consoling, convincing, and compassionate. That's what he refers to in verse 15 when he says, speak and exhort. That idea of exhorting. You speak to them in such a way that you wanting to convince them of what it is that God's Word is saying. And you're also coming there in that exhortation of consoling them with the truth of Scripture. That is, Titus had to come in there and speak to them in such a way of explaining what the Bible's teaching, explaining what Paul had been teaching, to spur the people on to change, to spur them on to this behavior that he's talking about. And that spurring on, again, is rooted in the gospel, reminding them that if they have experienced the grace of God, that same grace is also, as he says there in Titus 2:12, it's going to be instructing them, training them to deny certain things like ungodliness and worldly desires, and to be living in a certain way of sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. He has to do that as well. So, the speaking, if you're speaking properly, you are constraining it, you're confining it, but as you're delivering it, you are doing it in a consoling, convincing, compassionate way to spur the people on to actually heed what the Bible is saying. And notice again, let's go back to verse 15. The third aspect of this is when he says, and reprove. Reprove, which means his speaking also needs to be confronting, confrontation, not just convincing, but convicting, not just consoling, but cutting. The idea of reproof we've already talked about, remember back in chapter 1 and verse 13, where he says, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. It's not just false teachers that need to be reproved. Also, people in the congregation at times are going to need to be reproved as well. That's why he tells Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There has to be also a part of the preaching and the teaching and leading a church where sometimes it's going to be cutting, sometimes it's going to be very convicting, sometimes it's going to be very confrontational. We understand this because sometimes in our own life, physically, to maintain physical health, we have to have surgery. And this is what he's saying. Sometimes, as a part of the preaching and the teaching and speaking to the congregation, what is being said has to be used as a scalpel that goes in to cut out some things that don't need to be there. So that they're convicted about sin, about wrong thinking, about wrong living. That is, sometimes the words and how they're going to be spoken, and what's being said from God's word is going to be soothing, encouraging, strengthening. But sometimes, when you're preaching all of what the Bible says, sometimes it's going to be reproving. That is, it's not going to be soothing. It's going to be stinging. It will sting because it will be convicting. And there's the need for both. If you're going to properly lead a congregation into being to spiritual health, there has to be both. There has to be the exhorting that's soothing, and there has to be also the reproving that's stinging. As I thought about that, I thought about the example of Jesus with Peter. As I thought about at the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus comes to Peter and he's talking with Peter, I think he approaches Peter with soothing words there. Because remember, Peter has failed Jesus publicly, horribly. I mean, he has denied Jesus 3 times in front of all of the people. And not only that, Jesus heard it and saw it himself. And no doubt Peter is devastated from this. And what Peter needs, if he's going to re-engage in ministry as he should, as Jesus is going to want him to, he needs Jesus to come along and to give him some soothing words, to strengthen him, to reaffirm him. And that's what Jesus does. We're there in the end of the Gospel of John. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these things?" And then a second time he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And a third time he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I picture when Jesus says that to him, he says that to him in a very tender way. "Simon, do you love me?" He's reaffirming. He's saying this in a soothing way to strengthen Peter, because Peter at that moment did not need a sting. He needed to be spurred. He needed to be stirred. He needed to be soothed by the word of God. But if you recall, there's a prior time in Peter's life when he needed to be stung. When Jesus had described that he was going to suffer and die, and Peter said, "May that never be." Jesus didn't soothe him there. Jesus said some stinging words to him. "Get behind me, Satan." That's not soothing. That's stinging. But Peter needed to be stung with the truth so that he could see at that moment and that comment, he wasn't thinking about God's interest. He was thinking about man's interest. He was thinking about his own interest. That's the example where there were times when Jesus had to speak, and he spoke in such a way that it was stinging, it was reproving. And there's other times where it was soothing and exhorting and encouraging. That's what is required. If somebody is going to be leading a congregation to spiritual health, they have to be one that is confining, constraining what they're saying just to the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And as they speak it, they also have to be consoling, comforting, compassionate, convincing, as well as convicting, cutting, confrontational. All that's required. This is what Paul is asking of Titus. Now, Titus, when you come into these churches to lead these churches in your pastoral role, you have to speak to them in this way. There's one more thing he tells Titus. Look again in Titus 2, verse 15. He tells Titus, as you speak these things, it also has to be spoken in such a way that it is commanding. It is commanding. Notice what he says. This is just as vital, just as necessary. He says, these things, all these things that I've mentioned here in chapter 2, you speak them continually, you exhort with them continually, you reprove with them continually, and you do all of that with all authority. And you let no one disregard you. That's what I mean when he says, Titus, when you go into these churches, if you're going to pastorally lead them into spiritual health, you cannot leave off that as you speak to them, you do it in a commanding way. That is, you do it with authority and you do it with accountability. If you're speaking in a commanding way, you do it with authority and you do it with accountability. He says it explicitly there in verse 15. Speak, exhort, and reprove with all authority. What that would mean is this, is that the pastor can't speak the truth of Scripture as though what he is preaching, what he's teaching, what he is saying are just suggestions. This is just an option. Ladies, this is just an option of how you want to be as an older woman and as a younger woman. Men, this is just an option. Here's the suggestions I have for you in regards to being an older man or a younger man in the church. No. Because when Paul writes those things to Titus, he writes them in the imperative mood. He's even saying, you do this in a commanding way. That is, you do it with authority. Because when you present it to them, you let them know this is now binding on you. This is binding. You can't let them wiggle. You do it with authority. Well, that's why as I share the Word of God with you, I'll confess, I'm not saying I've never said it, but I really try to always avoid saying, let me give you a suggestion. Because I'm not here to give you suggestions. Not when I'm explaining what the Bible is actually teaching in that regard. It's not suggestions. It's the authority of God's Word. When he says with all authority, again, that's why you have to stay within the confines of Scripture. That's where the authority comes from. You do it with all authority because you're doing it in a way that's in agreement with sound doctrine. But notice also, it has to go beyond that as well. When he says there, he's saying speak with commanding, it is with all authority, but it's also with accountability. Notice the last statement he says there, let no one disregard you. Actually, in the Greek, when Paul wrote it, here's how he wrote it. No one you let disregard. And he puts no one up there first and you right behind it because he's emphasizing. I'm telling you, there are no exceptions. No one. And you, Titus, I'm talking about you and your role and what you're doing. He says, let no one disregard you. What does he mean by disregard? Well, disregard speaks about trying to think around someone, trying just to ignore them. That is, they strongly disagree with what God's Word is saying, so they just choose to disregard it. And that's what he's saying. That's what I mean by it's not just with authority. He's now saying it has to be with accountability. With accountability. Accountability to what is being said. So this is how he's calling on them, how he's calling on Titus to lead this church in his speaking. That he speaks in such a way that he confines it. He speaks in such a way that it is consoling. It's comforting, it's convincing, it's compassionate, it's confrontational, it's convicting, it's cutting, and it's commanding. That's what he's calling on Titus to do as he walks into each of these churches. And that's why I said I think this would be an appropriate message for every man that's leaving seminary, every man going to take a church, to say, here's what he told Titus. Here's how you go lead these churches. God wants these churches to be spiritually healthy. He wants the older, the younger men, the older and the younger women. He wants all the people in the church to be living their life in a way that reflects and adorns the gospel of the salvation that they have been provided, that reflects rightly on the word of God. So Titus, for that to happen, you have to go in there and speak in this way. That's how you lead them. That's how you lead them. So beloved, that should be our the desire that you have and that I have, that we want to have, that you come every Sunday, you come when we gather together, even sometimes informally, to saying, okay, I want to be spoken to in this way. This is the way I want to be spoken to. I want to be, whoever's speaking to me, I want them to be confined to the Word of God. And I want them to speak to me sometimes that's consoling. And I want them sometimes when they're speaking to me, I want it to be cutting and confrontational. And I want it to be commanding with authority and accountability. This is what I want. You see, that's what needs to be your heart as well. That's why I really, in a sense, I said, this is a marriage. This is a marriage that goes together with the ones who are listening and the ones who are speaking. And that needs to be my desire and my commitment. That needs to be your desire and your commitment as well. Now, next time when we come together, we'll focus in on verse 7 and 8. Where there he begins to also, as I said, focus in on Titus and say, Titus, you also have to show them. You have to show some examples to them. We'll talk about that together and see what it is that God calls on those in the pastoral role to do in living their life. But I want us to close now with a word of prayer. So as you bow your head in prayer,